lot of interesting things are happening, and I would venture to say that God is at work, even as one of the songs said, even when you don't see it, He's at work. Even when you don't feel it, God is at work. God is manifesting Himself in our midst. So don't look at these situations and circumstances as being just something that's happening isolated from the whole of what God is doing. But God is working through the situations and circumstances that we face in life. I've been ministering on a series of series that I've called The Origin of Goodness. And I can't get past that. I mean, I was trying to think of some fancy subtitle to give it. I'm just going to leave it, part four. And let's just continue to talk about the origin of goodness as we focus our attention upon what was said on September the 11th. That was an infamous day when we saw the planes flying into the Twin Towers and all the other things that were happening during that day. But the thing that was most important was the day after. After the Pentagon and all the other attacks had taken place, the day after, which was the 12th. And in that, it was the cooperation of many who came together and began to rally together with the intention of showing good and doing good to those who were victims of the attack. And in that, it was announced that they wanted to make September 11th a day of goodness, a day of goodness. And from that, it prompted my heart to address the subject of goodness, because when we speak of goodness, we have to understand the origin of goodness. As it is with many statements that are made today, and let me venture to say that God is in those statements, many of the statements that are being made today, but yet there's the lack of understanding of what God is saying. We hear what people are saying, but the real question is, what is God saying through the things that are being said? Just like the statement, Black Lives Matter. Black Lives Matter. If you recall, historically, there was a time, even during the time of Wilberforce, where he actually had a plate made, and I think it was Waterford that made a plate, and that plate was saying, I am a man. Am I not a man? Am I not your brother? And that was a plate that was made many years ago, and then we begin to look at the march, the Civil Rights March that took place, the last one Dr. King was a part of before his assassination, when he made the statement, or the signs were saying, I am a man. I am a man. And now we see today their statement says, Black Lives Matter. And I've been doing some writing on that, and I was saying that for the most part, these are questions that are being asked. And it's important as to how we answer the question. The questions, I would say, God, do lives matter? Do life matter? But then we have to go back and give the right definition of life. I'm not going to preach on that today. I'm going to go back to goodness, because we're going to talk about the origin of goodness here. And one cliche that's very popular, you probably hear it all the time, God is good, what? All the time, and all the time, God is good. And we don't want to reduce that to a cliche, you see, because oftentimes cliches are very catchy, but yet people miss the very essence of what is being said when it's reduced to a cliche. Minister I was listening to the other day was speaking of how a particular professor, as he was in seminary, would continue to say the same thing over and over again, almost like a nervous twitch. You know, people have this tendency of saying things without thought. And he would lecture, and then he would say, do you understand? I forgot what the statement was, but he said what they would do. So several of them get together, and they would mark, as you probably seen it, lines each time he would make that statement. And then on the fifth one, four lines, and then the fifth one, they'll draw a line down it and just mark how many times he would repeat the same thing over and over and over again. And someone had the nerves to show the professor their paper where these things had been said over and over and over again. And the professor wasn't insulted by it, but what it did, it made him nervous, so that when he would lecture in the future, he would be very cognizant of the fact that he would always interject that particular statement or that particular comment. So now he would say the first word of it and pull back to keep from saying this particular statement over and over again. So now, being so aware, or I would say self-conscious, of doing the same thing over and over again, eventually he was able to say that statement. But this time when he said it, he says, and I mean it. And I mean it too. And I believe that that's what we are saying when we talk about God's goodness. When we speak of God's goodness, we're not just saying it because it's something that everybody else is saying, but we're saying it because we mean it. We mean it. And the way to really mean it is to understand how meaningful it is to understand that God is good. God is good. God is good. We talk about God is good. We understand the scripture talks about God is love. But then understand, this is what, let's say, the statements that are being made. But let's begin to interpret those statements based upon the meaning that many will apply to the statements that are being made by so many today. Let's say this is a heart. You know, the Bible talks about out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But then when we speak heartlessly, we don't give thought to what we're saying, many will begin to say God is good, but the meaning behind it, God is neutral. Does God really care? Does God really understand? And then there are some will say, maybe God is good. Maybe he is good. Maybe, and then to take it even further, maybe God is. Because the fool has said in his heart, not just in his words, that there is no God. But when we make the statements without meaning, but yet our hearts are not joined to the statement, there's always a question as to whether God is. But then here's how some people approach life. Just in case God isn't, I'm not going to place all my chips on this one wager. Just in case God doesn't come through, I'm going to hold a little bit in reserve so that I wouldn't have lost it all just in case God isn't what I have professed him to be. Just in case God isn't that, well, at least I have something left that I can wager, I can still trust in, I can lean upon. That's why the Bible says to trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean to your own understanding. You said, I won't lean heavily upon my own understanding, but at least I have a crutch to rely upon just in case I begin to falter, stumble, since I've placed all my confidence, or supposedly I've placed my confidence in God. You see, the chance of God being good, the possibility of God being good is where many people are. And I would say all of us at one time were. Now, the question is, how is goodness defined? How do we define goodness? This is going to help you in your walk with God. How is goodness defined? How is goodness measured? What is the measure of goodness? You see, we look at how we measure things. We look at our valuation. Our appraisal of goodness is important. How do we appraise a thing to be good? How do we appraise a thing? How do we place a value upon God? This is what we're talking about. How do we place a value upon God so that we can say that he is good, not just good to a degree, but to say that he is good all the time, and all the time God is good? First of all, we must understand, we have to have a description of goodness, and goodness as being the description of God. One of the things that I am aware of is that it's what people think of, let's say, when one is introduced, the introduction. How am I introduced to you? How are you introduced to me? Let's say if a person didn't know me and I was to address the crowd and you were to do the introduction, what would you say of me based upon what you would think of me? You follow? Would you just say, well, this is Woodrow Walker and he has a little something he want to say to you? You see what that does? That lowers the level of expectation, doesn't it? That reduces the level of expectation. You say, well, he has something. I believe he has. He might have something good to say. We talk all the time, and maybe some of the stuff may have some merit that he has to offer. Now, what would you think of that? What would you think? What would be the expectation of the people to whom I'm being introduced? Or let's look at God now. How is God being introduced? That's important. How is he introduced to you? When God is rightly described or presented, then an expectation is developed among those who are being introduced to him. That's what God does. He raises the level of our expectation. I expect something great from God. I expect to hear something from God based upon how you present him to me. And that's important to understand this. So now when we look at how, and that has to do with the messages that we hear concerning him. The messages. So it's important. You say, well, it doesn't matter as long as somebody mentions the name of God. No, it's important as to how they mention his name. It's what they say of him. Because what happens if we speak of God in a way that he isn't, it will develop unrealistic expectations. People will begin to expect something that God is not. Or it diminishes expectations based upon how he's introduced. Now we understand, I'm showing you the difference between his goodness versus our expectations. How does God measure up to the message concerning him? How does God measure up to the message concerning him? So in other words, if you finish hearing me preach and then God was to show up, would you say, well, you're the one I'm expecting based upon the things I've heard of you? Or would you say, you know what? I'm surprised that the person that introduced you thought so little of you that he couldn't tell me any more that he has said of you. He misrepresented you. Or we've seen it where a person will begin to build a person up in such a way that the person could not feel the shoes of that which had been spoken. Let's say that a person is introducing the individual and said, well, you know what? He is so eloquent. He is a master of this, that, and the other. He does this, that, and the other. And guess what? He's going to see to it that everything that you thought of that you might have wanted, every desire that you've ever had, you're going to have every one of those met within your life. Every question that you had will be answered as a result of what it's going to be presented. And then the person will say, you know what? That's not my assignment. What you're expecting of me is what is not the very thing that I came to deliver. Or, in God's case, we understand, you cannot puff him up. You cannot overly emphasize his goodness or his greatness or what he has to, or his glory. But understand, you can still misrepresent him so that there's an expectation. I expect God to give me this. I want that. I want God to do what I want him to do. In this, that's the false report. And then the false report will come forth by false witnesses, a person that had not known him, but yet represent him. They've not seen him, but yet they speak of him. This is a false witness who developed among the people false expectations. And then, as a result of that, there's a false image of the true and living God. He's being presented as a false, they're being presented a false or fake Messiah. It would have been better if they said nothing. It would have been better that they'd kept their mouth shut rather than saying that which is not true. So now, in our day and time, we talk about goodness. God is good. When you speak of God's goodness, if you take one of the O's out, you're speaking of godness. When you speak of goodness, you heard the message the other week. I talked about with the rich young ruler. He said, good master, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus didn't answer the question immediately. He says, why do you call me good? Because there is none that's good but God. So now we begin to see the connection between goodness and godness. Godness. So now we begin to see the parallel. His greatness and his goodness. Godness. God is great. When we talk about his greatness and his goodness, you cannot talk about his greatness without talking about his goodness. Because now you're speaking of a person can be great and not necessarily be good. A person can be good as we know good to be, but not be great. We're talking about the Optimus and the Maximus of God. It is how God can be great and God can be good at the same time. How can he be great and good at the same time? Because God is love. Love is identified through his greatness and his goodness. We begin to see his love because now we begin to see greatness without caring. But now we see God caring for us, God providing for us, God having the power to do so. So now we begin to see his greatness and his goodness as brought together as a result of seeing God as love. And that love is transformative. That love is transformative. God is who he is so that we can become who God intends for us to become. You see, God is working on us. He's working in us to bring us to a place where we're able to give, here's what I want you to understand, full expression of our humanity. Full expression of our humanity, but it is deity that would posture us to give full expression of our humanity. In other words, people are not living up to God's expectation until you become fully human. That's why Jesus Christ had to come, because he is what? Fully man, and he's also fully God. I hope you're understanding me. When we talk about the goodness of God, there are dimensions of good. Let's say, as we interpret it, but we talk about God is omnidimensional. That's his goodness. He is completely good all the time. Values and investments. Now, not only that, we talked about the valuation of God, but now we understand his investment in us. He said, all of my goodness, I've invested in you. All that God is. Do you see this now? All that God is. All that God possesses, He invests in us. You see, because the Bible talks about the fullness in Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily is in Jesus Christ. And then it brings us into the picture. We are complete in him. Now look at this. If when we receive Christ, his objective is to bring us a place of completeness so that we can be completely whole. And when we talk about completely whole, completely human. Completely human. But the other side of that, when he's taken out of the equation, we're not really giving full expression to our own humanity. We don't even know what it means to be a human being. That's why people act the way they act. That's why people think the way they think and do the things that they do, because they don't know what it means to be fully human. But it is the fullness of God's goodness that brings us to the place of being able to put on display the fullness of our humanity. We are more, you see, in this, here's what we are more likely to do, surrender aspects of our lives to God. And we will do that the more we get to know him. That's why this message is important. The more we get to know him as he is, then the more we're postured to surrender aspects of our lives to him. So what did you surrender to? You surrendered to what you thought of God, what you had come to know of him. That's what you surrendered. You say, well, I surrender all. You say, well, how much did you really surrender? That all has to do with how much you've come to know of him. You follow? So that's why it's important that we grow in grace, knowledge of the Lord. That there's so much that you know right now, but God is saying that I want you to know more of me. I want you to know me through the person that is the expression of my goodness. That's Christ. The more you hear of Christ, that's why I said a Christocentric message is so important. That we hear all these other things, but it has to always bring us back to an understanding of who Jesus is. Because in that, you see, then we come to the place of surrendering more and more of ourselves. So the same thing. That's why I said that hearing the message of God, it is not just coming to get your needs met, because you don't even know what your need really is. Your need is to know the Lord. That's the greatest need, is to know him. So now you surrender. You start surrendering portions of your life based upon what you're hearing. The reason that's important, the Bible says what? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing, and hearing, and hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the more word you hear, I'm not talking about messages, we're not talking about things about him, but the more he's presented to us as he is, the more we are postured to surrender aspects of our lives to him. You surrender. You say, Lord, you reveal. We talk about God is good. Well, how much of God do you know to determine the fact that he is good, to make that determination? So now when God begins to reveal more of himself to me, you say, well, God is still good. These are experiences that we've had in life. God is still good. God is still good. God is still good. I was talking this morning to Francine about Big. Sister says, we were talking about her this morning, and we were saying when Vernon was ill and eventually transitioned, I was looking at, here we all are, at a point we're saying, well, we believe in God, and then go home and cry. We believe in God, and we go home and go through, God, what are you going to do in this situation? Big. All the way through, smiling, and she's, well, God is good. God has it, and whatever. And she had a peace that was incomprehensible. I didn't understand. And I said, this is the mother, but yet she could exercise a degree of faith that surpassed all of our faith, all the faith that we had together. And then I talked about it this morning. I said, it was something that she understood and knew that we are growing to understand and know, that even if her son was to leave this side of life, that he was with the Lord forever. It was not just something that she was speaking of, it's something that she had full comprehension of and rested upon. So you begin to see, it is something to understand. That's a gift from God. That doesn't just happen. That's something that we pursue, that God may bless us, that we would have that level of understanding. That now, what we understand, so we surrender our lives, the more we come to know of him, The more we come to know of him, we surrender those areas of our lives. In other words, we're not troubled by situations and circumstances. Experiences in life do not get us to a place where we lose hope and we're thrown off track. But we are steady through all the situations and circumstances of life. Why? Because we have come to understand that God is good. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, as his divine power has given to us, this is what it says here, all things, you got to hear this, he has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Listen to these two. It says, as his divine power, look at, we talked about the optimus and the maximus of God. Look at his power. His divine power has given to us all things. He didn't say some things, but he has given to us all things pertaining to life, to this life, but also eternal life. He has already, he didn't say he's going to do it. It says it has already been given to us by God. All things pertaining to life, but not just life. You got to connect life to godliness. You got to see the connection or the union between life and godliness. Do you see what I mean? Because we talk about godlikeness. Godlikeness. So now we see a connection between life and godlikeness, because we mentioned goodness and godlikeness are parallel. God is good, and he produces good within us because he's God. Now, he had all things pertaining to God, to life and godliness. How does it come? Through the knowledge of him, through the knowledge of Christ, through the knowledge that we attain concerning Jesus Christ, who has called us. What did he do? First of all, he called us out of darkness. He called us out of darkness. Darkness is when we don't see any light. Darkness is when Christ is not seen at all. God is absent from our lives. You're in darkness. But he has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. But watch what he's saying here. He's called us by glory and virtue. So who called us by glory and virtue? He has called the glory of a holy life. You see, when he talks about life and godliness, it is the glory of a holy life. So in other words, he has called us to holiness so that we are brought to the place where we are exclusively his. Nothing in reserve. We mentioned, I give God a part of my life, whole part of it in reserve, just in case God doesn't come through. I trust God a little bit, or trust him a little bit more, but yet I still have to rely upon my own resources just in case God doesn't come through. But here, he has called us to holiness so that we become exclusively his, so that we are postured to give all of who we are to him, so that we can receive all that he is. All that he is received unto us. That's the exchange. His gifts are intended to become transformative. The reason God gives us anything is that we might be changed as a result of what we have, in fact, received from him. We ought to be changed by and through what we receive. See, this is what happens. As you're receiving the word of God, it ought to change you. It ought to change you. You shouldn't be the same person you were when you walked in here. You shouldn't be the same person week in and week out. You see, because if you're not being changed, you're not growing. And let me tell you something. What is happening in the hearts and lives of those is not changing. They've become hardened because they become desensitized as a result of hearing and rejecting what they've heard. Am I making sense here? You see, every time you hear and not adhere to what you've heard, you have learned to reject it. You've learned to reject it. And let me tell you, you're really saying, God, that's okay, but is there another? Is there something outside of you that I can trust in? And that's really an idol. That's an idol. Is there someone outside of God that I can rely upon? Is there someone outside of God I can trust in? And that's really, see, he doesn't want to share his glory with another. He says, I'm the Lord that God. Besides me, there is no other God. He said, but you really, people engage in idolatry when they do not place their full confidence, trust in God. But when they're being changed, you see, that's when idolatry, because your idolatry is no longer a part of your life because you've been changed by the word of God. You see, wherever you settle at, wherever you settle in, those are aspects of God that you might have, but you know that's what an idol is too. That you begin to see where statues, it could be a lion, it could be any kind of animal. You see, they make these out of idols because they look at the strength of a lion. They look at the strength of a bear. They look at the strength of a particular thing, and they want to ascribe to that particular aspect that came from God, that was given to that animal, but yet they never come to the place of knowing him because they're just looking for an aspect of God. Money is mammon. That's an idol. I want God to bless me with some, you see, we talk about blessings. Every time you talk about blessings, you talk about money, then you're really talking about an idol because you see blessings, you see your definition or interpretation of blessing is money. You say, I'm not blessed. You see people always say, another cliche, how you doing? I'm blessed. What's going on in your life? I'm blessed. Why? How can you say you're blessed? Because I'm still healthy and I have strength and I got some money. So I'm blessed. Look at my garage. Look at the house I live in. I'm blessed. No, you missed it. Do you see? That's not the valuation of blessings because of the trappings of success in this life. Yes, it's okay to have those things, but you see, when those things have you and you equate God based upon those things, you miss it. So what God does, look at how God deals with us. We talk about how he has called us to glory and virtue. He's called us to glory and virtue. Here's how God does with his word. He's very skillful in the application of what he gives us. You see, he's like a surgeon. When you're hearing the word of God, that's why the Bible talks about being at a place where it's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, where it talks about, but we have renounced the hidden things that cause shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but we by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. What he's really saying is that the word of God has been skillfully applied. That's why it can't be a novice engaged in this thing. It can't be a novice. You begin to say, well, this person is very impressive, but how much experience does he or she has? Because you can't be a novice in this thing. It took a lot of years for me to go through some stuff to be able to minister and deliver the message that I'm ministering to you today. Do you see that? It is the matter of walking with God and God proving himself over the years that he is who he said that he is, that will bring a person to a place that they can speak unequivocally concerning God and what God offers and what God is able to give. So it's like if you look at the activity, it has to be like a skillful surgeon. What are you doing? You're cutting out all the excess. Whatever the cancer may be, you have to, through the same word now, you see, it's quick, sharp, powerful than any twitch sword. You're separating the stuff that is excess or the things that could very well spread like cancer. You got to get rid of the cancer. That's the word of God. You got to get rid of things that do not represent God rightly, and that skill, you see. You have to make sure. So you say, well, it's all positive. Everything about the Word of God is positive. So I want to be in an environment where positivity is the order of the day. No, you missed it. Because what happens, if all I give you is dessert every day, I'm giving you as a child or a baby what you want, but I'm killing you in the process of pleasing you. Because the objective at that particular point is to get you to like me in such a way that you don't be offended by me. But when the skillful surgeon comes in, he said, well, I got to put you to sleep. Because if I don't put you to sleep, you're going to buck. If I don't put you to sleep, you're going to be pushing the knife away. You see what I mean. You're going to push the knife away. You're going to say, no, don't bring that. What in the world? I had a procedure done some time ago. In fact, you probably had it. In fact, I recommend you get those, colonoscopies. And when they got ready to do that colonoscopy, I told them, I said, let me tell you something. I said, don't take me into that room until you put me to sleep. Don't put me in that room until you put me to sleep. I don't want to see the equipment. I don't even want to think about what you're about to do to me. I've seen pictures. In fact, one time they gave me what's called twilight. And I was well awakened and aware of everything that was going on. And I was thinking, even though I wasn't feeling the pain, but my mind was operative, was active. And I said, well, it's causing some pain within just to think about the fact that you're doing all this inside of me. So I tell him all the time, I said, put me to sleep now before you take me into that room. And then the last colonoscopy, they gave me a shot, had me dizzy, and I was half awakened, and then they talking to me. And then I saw that table, they put me on the table, and I could see all that stuff. I'm looking all around at all that equipment. I said, I thought I told you to put me to sleep before you put me into this room. But while they were talking, they were shooting that stuff in my system. And they said, in a few minutes, while I was talking, the talking was over. And my wife was in the room. And I said, how did she get in here? I'm still waiting on the procedure. They said, it's over. You're done. But sometimes God has to put us asleep. This is God's objective. He puts us asleep. He said, I don't want you to interfere. He had to put Adam to sleep. Because Adam would have interfered with what God was trying to make for him. Because he would have thought his idea was equal to God's idea. So now, let's look at this. He's skillful, and he brings us to the place where he deals with us in the way we ought to be dealt with. He cuts out stuff that needs to be cut out so that he could put into us things that need to be put in his place. That's God now. So the truth of God is not always convenient. It is not always positive as we think positivity to be. But God is at work to give us what we need and not what we want. And he's working in two spheres. He's working in the inner life or the internal life as well as the external life, you see, because the outer life is impacted by what takes place within our inner life. And look at how, I'm looking at my time now. Here's how God does it. We begin to see how God deals with us in all of this. He brings us to the place where he says, I'm going to cause things to work together. I'm good, but I'm going to cause all these things in your life to work together. I'm going to cause all these things to work together. I'm good. You see, that now that's your good, what you consider to be good, what you consider to be bad, what you consider to be ugly. I'm going to take all of that, and when I finish with it, it's going to come out good. I'm going to use a surgeon scalpel. I'm going to use anesthetics. I'm going to use bandages. I'm going to use whatever I need to use. I'm going to use it. But when I finish, it's going to turn out good. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. And he says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. That's a turnoff to many. In fact, that would be dismissal right there, wouldn't it? We said, well, Exodus stays right. We got to find us a church, because I thought we would be okay at Cross Culture Church, but this man talking about glorying in tribulation. he must be, what is he? What is he up to? Glorying in tribulations. How can I glory in tribulations? How can I be at a place of glorying in tribulation? Wait. You're saying that I'm praising God while I'm going through. How can these things be? I can praise God while I'm going through. Whatever I'm going through this, and I'm praising God at the same time. Glorying in the worst crises I've ever faced in my life. That's what it's saying here. It is saying that I still have a praise on my lips, not just on my lips, but in my heart. While I'm going through the worst crises, I was a series of events that I've ever faced in the whole of my life. That's what it's saying. When things happen, what attitude do we have concerning God in the midst of that? Is God still good when you're going through tribulation? But Paul had reached that point. I'm preaching this because we mentioned, as we preach the word of God, preach the truth, it builds faith within you so that you can ascribe to this rather than that. He says, glorying in tribulations. Why? Because also knowing. How can I know? I know by instruction, and I also know by experience. You see, knowing. There is experiential knowledge, but then there's also instructive knowledge. I have learned, the messages that you're hearing aren't messages that's one-sided, but they include suffering. You see, the message you're hearing, inclusive of suffering. So when you face suffering, when you face a dilemma, it's not a strange thing to you. Think it not strange when you fall into divers tests. You see, you know something. So now, not only do we glory in good times, but we glory in hard times or bad times. Glory in tribulations also. Why? Knowing. That's why it's important that you know Christ as he is. How is he being introduced to you? What or do you know of him? What is being said of him? Is he being misrepresented by those who speak of him, so that you have a false expectation from him? But are they speaking the truth to you and telling you that there are some things that you must go through? There are some things that you must face. There are some things that you must suffer. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. It worketh patience. You don't have to ask for tribulations because they're going to come. You don't have to pray, Lord, give me tribulations. Let me tribulate. No, don't worry about it. You'll get enough tribulation. But why did those tribulations come? Knowing that tribulation is working patience. Because every time I am faced with a challenge that I can't handle, that is beyond my pay grade, I must learn to trust God. I must learn to wait on God. When I don't have an explanation, when it doesn't make sense to me, I say, Lord, since it makes sense to you, even when it doesn't make sense to me, I got to wait on you to explain this. And I, my question is not of such that I'm saying, Lord, I'm questioning your integrity. I'm questioning your ability. I'm questioning anything of you. But no, I'm waiting on you to make some sense out of this thing. Because it doesn't make sense to me. But it's not going to trouble me, because now what happens, I know this. that there is some sense out of what appears to be nonsense. that there's something you're up to that's far beyond my level of comprehension. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And the more I have to wait on God, the more I have these questions that I can't answer myself, the more I have to rely upon God. I don't know, but God knows. And then what happens? Patience will build a testimony inside of me. Having patience eventually is the experience we talk about over time. I'll have a testimony, experience. And then my testimony or the experience produces hope. So if God did what I waited on him to do and what he explained to me concerning those things, I can trust him concerning this thing as well. I didn't understand those things. If God had told me what I would go through as a pastor ahead of time, then I would be something else. Do you see what I mean? I wouldn't have chosen this path. I wouldn't have chosen it. I'd say, well, you talk about I'd have been in some other field or some other trade, because I would say, well, let me just, because as a child, I want to be a doctor anyhow. He said, well, you can go through this or you can be a doctor. Now, I still understand about this blood stuff and cutting people open and surgeon. But you understand what I'm saying? It would have, if we knew the path, everything pertaining to the path or the journey that awaited us, we probably would not have chosen to even embark upon that journey. But what God does, God will take us through a particular thing, and then he will prove himself through what we go through. I'm going to show you where I am in this. And then what happens? Now, I think it was Ambassador Andrew Young wrote a book, I Wouldn't Take Nothing for My Journey. Now that I've gone through this, I anticipate what God is yet to do in the future. Now, this is it for me. There's nothing in this world or this life that would cause me to want to turn back or turn around and begin to retreat into what I probably would have selected. You see, because now, see, it produces hope. Hope for my future, but hope for you. You see, listen to me now, listen to me. I think I was hearing one minister say this, is that when you invest, we talk about investments. Look at the investment of Christ, investment of God by giving a son. When we invest in a particular thing, we have hope for that which we invest in. Is that making sense? We have hope for that which we invest in. This is my investment. My life is my investment. My life is my investment in you. My life is my investment in you. So all that I am and all that I've learned and all that I'm learning and all that I've become, when I share with you, I am making an investment. That's, I think it was one of the pastors was saying, so when you make that degree of investment, yes, it is disappointing when people begin to discount the investment that was made and they dismiss it as being irrelevant or having no merit whatsoever. You say, do you realize how much I'm investing in you? But it's really the Lord's investment through me in you. So the attitude that people have towards the Lord will be the attitude they have towards me. You see that? Towards me. You see? So now, when you make that kind of investment, how valuable is the word of God that's being conveyed? If it is, in fact, the word of God, if, in fact, it is the life of God that you're receiving as a result of the word, what kind of value do you place upon it? If it's God, what kind of value do you place upon that which you're receiving of God through his word? Now, let me close. I'm out of time already, but listen to it. So now, let's look at this. Hope, make it not a shame. Why? Because it's all wrapped up in this. The love of God is, first of all, receive, but then it's distributed. It is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, which is given to us. So as a result of what you have received, you become distributors of the grace that you have in fact received. That's the greatest joy. You talk about glory. The glory of it all is when the investment pays dividends. It's when the investment pays dividends. It's when we begin to see it is not your appreciating me, but you're taking what you receive from me and utilizing it in such a way that as your life is being changed, other lives are being changed as a result of what you have in fact received. So that's the glory. Glory, I can't wait to get to that, but glory has to do with productivity. Glory has to, you see, the glory of God is when he made the things that he made and they functioned the way he intended for them to function. That's the glory. That's the glory. It's when things begin to act the way they're supposed to act and do what they're supposed to do. That's glory. That's glory. That's a degree of glory. And it leads to the culmination of all things. All your contribution, your participation is leading to a greater goal. Eventually, we will receive the full sum or the sum total of his glory. We will be in glory. And we will understand what it means to reach the apex of life, the fulfillment of life. And that's life with Jesus Christ forever. So praise God, and we thank you so much, Lord, for helping us to see this, helping us to understand this. And as you're making it known to me, Lord, I just pray that your spirit through me will make it known to those that you've called me to minister to. Yes, Lord, this is a time where we need to see Christ as he is, that we might receive your goodness that is displayed and expressed through your Son. So in this, Lord, this bit of it that we've received today, this portion that you have fed us with today, may we ingest it, that it would become life in us. So in this, we give you the honor, we give you the praise, and Lord, you be glorified in and through your church. We thank you for it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.